are statements of fact. They're statements of things that Jesus has done. They are true. They are sure. And whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you agree with it, don't agree with it, is immaterial. God has done what God has done, and we can't change that. Now, there is another expression between these two that is an indicator. He said that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that's fact, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That expression indicates who the individuals are to whom there is no condemnation. Our walking after the Spirit is not the cause of our not being condemned. We're not condemned because of something Jesus has done. But our walking after the Spirit rather than after the flesh helps us to know that we are indeed among those for whom Christ died. Now, the cause that Paul ascribes here for there being no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free, or he said me free, from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is that law that God gave that said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's the law that is binding upon all mankind. It's the law that Adam transgressed in the Garden of Eden. It's the law by which Adam plunged him, his wife, and all their offspring into a condemned, fallen, dead state before God. Now, we have these other two expressions. One of them ascribes to Jesus the cause for anybody being free from the law of sin and death. If you look at us in our nature, if you look at us as we are, absent the work of Jesus, all of us are worthy of death. All of us deserve to be condemned. And there would be no hope for anything other than condemnation for all of us, except that God gave another law. Now, the purpose of the second law is to remove us from under the curse, the penalty, and the effect of the failure of man under the law of sin and death. Had he left us under the law of sin and death, we would spend eternity in hell after our death. But because he has exempted us from the penalty, from the effect, from the curse of the law of sin and death, we shall not, it is not possible that that be the case with us. Now, what does the law of the Spirit of life do? Where is that law? Who gave that law? What are its terms? What are its effects? Well, the name of the law will suggest to us much of the time just what the law is. And the law of the Spirit of life is a law that God gave that controls to whom the Spirit imparts spiritual life. Now, when did God give that law? When did God start giving individuals life? Well, he started in the very morning of time. The Bible tells us that Abel was a child of God. I believe Adam was a child of God. I believe God quickened Adam after he transgressed the law of God. I believe when God walked in the garden and Adam covered his nakedness, he exposed the fact, he indicated the fact that God had touched him and he knew his unworthiness to stand before God, his unworthiness to be seen of God. Now, I can't prove that. That's my fault. and I'm comfortable with it, but if you don't like that, you don't have to take it. But Abel is a child of God. He is called righteous by the Apostle Paul. And if we don't agree on that, we need to discuss it, I guess. But anyway, so God started giving spiritual life to his people in the very morning of time. He didn't give spiritual life to anybody before the law of the Spirit of life was in effect. He started that after the law of the Spirit of life had been given. Now, I believe that law was given before man was created. I believe that law is contained in a covenant that was made among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that law is binding. That law is real. That law is like the Forest Service survey marker. It's in effect whether you like it or don't, whether you know about it or don't, whether you care about it or not. That law is God's law, and it's applicable to all for whom it was intended. So the Son of God, acting through the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit acting in the name of the Son of God, quickens each heir of promise according to the law that God gave. Now, that law has other conditions. One of the things that law requires before the Son of God gives life is that we be made holy. We must be made sinless. It is impossible that one who is under the curse of sin, under the condemnation of sin, be given spiritual life. Now, you may say, well, God gave spiritual life to individuals in the Old Testament dispensation before the Son of God died. That's true. But he did it knowing full well that Jesus would die. He had faith in the Son of God, as we learn in Romans 3:25, that he would carry out his part of this covenant. He had faith that what he gave him to do, what he had agreed to do, would be accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And therefore, God, seeing the end from the beginning, understanding all things from the beginning, gave spiritual life to Abel long before the Son of God actually died. That's based on the death of the Son of God. And without the fact that the Son of God was going to come, was going to die, and that God knew that perfectly, Abel could never have been given spiritual life at that time. Now, we sometimes look at individuals around us and we see in them a desire to follow after God. I was at a wedding this past weekend, officiated at a wedding of my granddaughter, and during the reception, the best man got up to make a little toast. I hadn't met the young man until the wedding was just about to start. He came in about 5 minutes before the wedding started. He'd not been to rehearsal. I knew what he does for a living. That's all in the world I knew about him. And I didn't know what to expect when he got up. You know, you don't know what somebody might do that you don't know. And he got up and he turned to my granddaughter and her new husband and he said, I want to cite some scripture for you and point you to some things that the Bible says about marriage. And immediately I said, hey, this young man's okay. He's walking after the Spirit. He's interested in the things of God. What do I know about that young man tonight? In this world, I don't know anything. I don't know his last name. I don't know where he lives. I don't know where he grew up. But I know he's a child of God. I know he cannot be condemned because the law of the Spirit of life has been applied to him. He's been made free from the law of sin and death. And I'm able to tell that because I saw him at one instant follow the Spirit of God and point out an interest that he has in things of God in preference to things of this world. Now, when I saw that, I knew a great deal about this young man. I was able to know immediately where he's going to spend eternity. I knew immediately about that young man that when he dies someday, many years from now, next week, next tomorrow, I don't know when he might die, but whenever it is, he's going to leave this world and go to meet the Lord in heaven. He's a child of God. How do I know that? He had a love for God, an interest in things of God. He is one who does not follow the flesh. He walks rather after the Spirit. Now, I'm sure that there are days and hours and times when he follows the flesh. But I tell you, if any individual walks after the Spirit at any point in his life, he's a child of God. Heaven is his home. Now, walking after the Spirit didn't make him a child of God, does not make heaven his home, but it's an indicator. It's like the yellow sign that the Forest Service puts up. It just points to a fact that is true, and I didn't know it till I saw the pointer that told me, you look this way and you'll see it. You look this way and that'll be the fact. It's there. God has worked in this life because you've seen this sign. I can't see the work of God. It's inside of man. I don't have x-ray vision, and x-ray machines can't see the work of God anyway. But I tell you, when you see that God's Spirit is leading an individual, you know God has been there. God has worked. Now, we read Father down in this 8th chapter of Romans, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I tell you, nobody ever walked after the Spirit who's not being led by the Spirit. You just can't do it. You can't decide, I'm going to walk after the Spirit, I'm going to follow God, unless God by His Spirit reaches out to you and says to you, in effect, this is the way, walk ye in it. I love to see individuals walking after the things of the Spirit because I know the Spirit is leading them. I know God has touched them. I know God has called them by His grace. And if He's called them by His grace, Jesus died for them. Now, there can't be any condemnation. That's a wonderful condition to be in. To be one who cannot be condemned. Now, you know, I drive my automobile on the highways, and once in a while, I do something that's not quite right. I break the law. I'm not a flagrant violator of traffic laws, I think, but sometimes I mess up. A few years ago, I was in downtown Houston, Texas, early one morning, and I found myself headed the wrong way down a very busy one-way street. And that became very obvious to me when I met a city bus coming head on at me. And I broke the law. I surely didn't mean to, but I violated the law just as well. Now, through the kindness of a bus driver and a little patience with some other drivers, I managed to get turned around and get out of that situation. But I'm a violator of God's law many times. But my intent is to walk after the Spirit. As I drive the highways, you know, they're white vehicles with blue lights on top. And I have a fear that if I do certain things, one of those guys will turn those blue lights on and cost me money. I know that. I live with that awareness. And all of you know that in this world there may be penalties for things that you do. But I also know that if I'm driving as I ought to drive, I'm not likely to be stopped. But you also know that sometimes those guys can make mistakes. And they can issue a citation unjustly. But I'm telling you, in the court of heaven, there can be no charge brought against us, either justly or unjustly. And the reason for that is the judge, who is God the Father, has already closed our case. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who are expecting that someday Jesus is going to come. He's going to get us and take us back to glory, and we're going to have to stand trial for what we've done here in the world. Jesus gives us a picture of that in Matthew 25. There are indicators, and then there is a stake in that expression. he says, come, ye blessed of my Father. Now, that's a stick. That's the survey marker. Then he says, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. All these different things that are described as good works, all those things, but they're indicators. The cause of him saying to them, come, is come, ye blessed of my Father. What blessing does he have under consideration? God chose you. God gave you to me. I died for you. The Spirit quickened you. You have eternal life. That's the cause for which you will be told, come, enter into heaven. And those that he says, depart from me, for, you know, they go away. He never knew them. He never blessed them. He never gave them these blessings. And they go away because of their sin. They deserve it. It's the fact. My friend, for those who cannot be condemned, no charge can be given. No charge can be made. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If I can't be charged, I sure can't be condemned. And there's nobody allowed to bring a charge in heaven. Many years ago, when I was driving a school bus for our local school district, there was a change in state law with regard to people who ran the stop sign on a school bus. You know, school bus stops and the eight-way flashers flash, and when the door opens, the stop sign pops out on the left side of the bus. And the state of Arkansas gave school bus drivers the authority to report violators, and then the police were to go out and arrest them and bring them into court. So it was the school bus driver who had authority to bring that charge. Well, that's an interesting situation. School bus driver's driving a bus. He's got 50, 60, maybe 80 kids in the bus that he's trying to keep kind of calm down. And he's responsible for staying on the road, trying to keep the bus in safe operation. And somebody passes him, but that's a panic situation anyway. And then you expect him to get a tag number so he can turn the driver. And the driver didn't have a chance to do that. So what happened when the bus drivers had that authority, an awful lot of folks in our state got charged with passing school buses when they weren't even in that county that day, because the school bus driver got the wrong tag number as he was trying to do all the things he has to do to write down a tag number. And they sent it in, and then, you know, a mess ensued. Well, God knows. He's not going to listen to a false charge. He's not going to listen to a charge that's already been satisfied. And every possible charge that could be brought against us, Jesus is already satisfied for. God shut the book. When Jesus died, bowed his head, said it's finished, case is closed. And there's no charge that is admissible in God's court against one member of his elect family. Can't be any condemnation, but I don't know who they are until I see one of them walking as he ought to walk. But when I see him walking, when I see him following the lowly Son of God, when I see him doing that which the Spirit of God in him urges him to do, I know he's one against whom a charge cannot be entered. And I love to meet those people. One of the reasons I love to be with you all, I know most all of you, you know, from some way other than the Zoom meeting, maybe two or three people on here that I've only met through this medium, but I think I know most all of you. And I love to meet with you because I know you all are folks who want to do as God would have you do. Have I seen you make mistakes? Some of you I have. Some of you I've seen get a little out of line, and some of you have seen me get out of line. Perhaps most all of you have seen me get out of line. But I know you have the love of God in your heart, and it makes me delight to meet you here, in your home churches, in your homes, wherever I may meet you. I'm always happy to do so. It does my soul good to be in town and meet a brother or a sister, or someone from our community who wouldn't darken the door of Revelee Church but who follows God somewhere else. I love to meet those people that I know are trying to serve the Lord because they're heirs of heaven. And I expect to spend a long, long time where time is not with them in heaven some happy day. I thank you for your good attention, for the opportunity to be with you and speak to you this evening. Thank you.